wonderful, wonderful song. Thank you, Mrs. Heath. It's hard to believe that we are in our eighth and closing message in our prophetic series. It seems like just a couple of weeks ago we started and we preached a message called What Happened? The Rapture of the Church. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're here today and you know Christ as your Savior, that is not an event to be feared, but an event to be looked forward to. Amen. A wonderful family reunion that we're going to have that day. Then we looked at our second week, we looked at the thought of the judgment seat of Christ, when Christians will stand before God, not for their sins, because Jesus Christ bore our sins in His body on the tree. Amen. But we will stand before our Savior and give an account for how we served Him, for why we served Him, for what we did for Him and what we didn't do for Him. Then we looked at the subject of the one world ruler, the Superman who will come on the scene after the rapture of the church and restore order. And we know he's a charlatan. He's a fake. Amen. He's a counterfeiter. And he'll come and plunge the world into the tribulation period, which was the week after we studied. But then, praise the Lord, when those 7 years tick off and his time is short, the Bible says, Jesus Christ splits the skies, not coming for His church, but coming back with His church. Amen. And that kicks in the millennial reign of Christ and that wonderful 1,000-year period when Jesus Christ will literally rule and reign on planet Earth. And then last week we looked at, I believe, the most sober subject of the Bible. We looked at what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. You see, ladies and gentlemen, Christians are judged for their works, for what they do for the Lord. But every Christian judged at the judgment seat of Christ is already with the Lord and saved. And the Bible says that some Christians will be saved, yet so as by fire. If we could say, as Job said, by the skin of their teeth, some people make it into heaven. But everybody at the great white throne judgment is lost. And they will be judged for not only for their wicked works, but they'll be judged for their sins. They'll be judged for their words. And they'll be judged most of all because they simply didn't do what this book said. You know, I was talking to someone yesterday as we were out on visitation. What a wonderful crowd. We had 20 folks out for visitation yesterday. Praise the Lord for that. Walked in and was talking to a young man and Lord bless him. I was talking with him and he said, well, I've got my own beliefs. And I said, it's not a time to spiritually slap somebody around when you're on their porch. Amen. And I said this and I said, you know, there's a lot of folks that have a lot of beliefs, but can I tell you what the Bible says? And I told him, I said, can I quote a verse to you? He said, certainly. And I quoted Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And he said, could you quote that again, please? And I did. I repeated it. And then I quoted John 14, 6, where Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 10:7, Jesus saith, I am the door. Did you know what we need to do, ladies and gentlemen, to get to heaven? We just need to simply walk through the door of Jesus Christ. We need to place our faith and trust in Him, and not in our good life, and not in our works, but like the song Mrs. Heath just sung, through the blood that any of us will be able to get to heaven. But we looked at that great white throne judgment when sinners will be eternally judged. And it's my hope and prayer that these messages have inspired you. Maybe they've challenged you. Maybe they've burdened you a little bit. And maybe they've encouraged you. Now we come to the final end of this wonderful story. And somebody has well said that history is His story. Amen. History is the story of the King of Kings in the life of men. Sin has been justly dealt with in Revelation chapter 20. And as we mentioned, Christ rejecting sinners have been cast into the lake of fire. And according to chapter 20, verse number 11, verse number 11, that the old earth and the old heavens have literally passed away and God has destroyed them. And I know there are many theologians who believe that God will just simply renovate the earth and renovate the heavens, bathe them in fire. But listen, God says in His Word that Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. You see, ladies and gentlemen, God is going to destroy what He's made, and He's going to create new. And you know what the wonderful thing is? We'll be able to be witnesses of all those things. Just like the angels of old. We'll be able to. You say, why, Pastor? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:8 says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that means when the Lord makes all things new, that you and I will be there with Him. The Bible then tells us that He's going to create new heavens and a new earth. Isaiah 65:17 says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Isaiah 66:22, for as new heavens and a new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. In our text in Revelation chapter 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And then God shows us that eternal heavenly city, New Jerusalem, as it descends from God out of the third heaven, verse number 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. Something about the New Jerusalem, there's so many things, and we don't have time to deal with them all, but there's not going to be any sea anymore. So many times the sea speaks of the tumult of life in the Bible. But there is a wonderful, clear, crystal, flowing river out of the throne of God. Amen? So many other things we could look. The city has a great high wall, and it has 12 gates guarded by an angel at each gate. And the names of the 12 tribes of Israel appear on the city. There are 3 gates and on each of the 4 sides, and the wall has 12 foundation stones, and the city is a cube, and it measures 1,500 miles wide by 1,500 miles deep by 1,500 miles high. And you may say 1,500 miles wide is not that wide, 1,500 miles deep, but you go 1,500 miles high, that's a big city. Big enough for the whole population of heaven, amen? This wonderful New Jerusalem, there's such a description of it here. We'll not have time to deal with all the describing elements. I'd ask you to go and read Revelation 21 and 22 on your own time. Let me talk to you, if I could today, about a place called heaven. The title of our message is Finally Home. Number one, our point, the place called heaven. John chapter 14, years ago I began to commit Scripture to memory. And I can tell you, Brother Becker, that one of the greatest scriptures I ever committed to memory was John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Heaven, ladies and gentlemen, is a real place. It's not pie in the sky by and by, and all God's people said. It's a place. It's a particular place. John 14:2 says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Years ago, Dr. John R. Rice, one of the greatest pens, one of the greatest preachers, but also pens of the 20th century, wrote a book for Moody Press, and it was about heaven. And Dr. Rice capitalized heaven. And one of the proofreaders called him back, Brother Joe, and he said, he called Dr. Rice back and he said, hey, listen, you don't capitalize heaven. And Dr. Rice, I can just see him now. Those of you who knew Dr. John R. Rice used to look over his glasses like this, amen. On the phone, he said, "Do you capitalize Dallas?" There was a silence. He said, "Do you capitalize Chicago?" He said, "Do you capitalize New York City?" And the proofreader snapped back. He said, "Yes, but those are real places." And Dr. Rice said, "I have just as much right to capitalize heaven as you do to any of those, because my Savior said it's a real place. Heaven is a real place." He was going to prepare a particular place for you. It's not only a particular place, it's a prepared place. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place." Ladies and gentlemen, I believe, and I know we do as a church, believe that God created everything that is in 6 days. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. He spoke and it was, and all God's people said. For 2,000 years, Brother Horsch, our Savior has been preparing a place. What He did in 6 days is still boggles my mind. What He's done for after 2,000 years, Brother Boston, I don't know. But it's going to be wonderful. It's not only a particular place. It's a prepared place. By the way, one of the greatest evidences of the existence of God is the order of everything. You look at the order of the stars, how planets orbit. It's orderly, ladies and gentlemen. You know, chance does not produce order. Chance produces chance. That's exactly right, chaos. You know, the reason why they have large buildings in Las Vegas is because chance doesn't produce order. You know, if chance produced order, people figure it out and they figure out how to beat the system. But chance does not produce order. God produces order. And God, the stars, you think of the blessed body that we have. Now some of us, we're getting a little older and we're getting bunions and we're getting hunched over and all those kind of things. Sure, all that. But you think of the miracle that's going on right now, that you're hearing what I say. It's coming in your ears. It's rolling around in your brain and you're being able to think. Just that alone is incredible. Not to mention the blood pumping through your body right now. Your heart moving. Your circulatory system. All that yells at the top of its lungs, "There is a God." I think of the laws of nature. The laws of nature. But you know, every time I do this, I fall to the ground. I never go up. I'm gonna one day. Amen. I think of the laws of nature. I think of how you take those first two laws of thermodynamics, that matter cannot be created nor destroyed outside of God. And you think of the second law is that any closed system left to itself will eventually wear down or break down. Anybody have a car? Is it the only car you've ever had? No. Of course. They break down. They break down. What are you trying to say? I worked in a very small aerospace shop in a very unique part of the market. And I was talking yesterday we had our softball picnic yesterday for our Nets ministry. And I was talking to our captain, Ray, and I was telling him the story. We did what was called continuous improvement. And Mark Epperly's probably laughing his head off right now at continuous improvement. Amen. Can you improve anymore? Amen. It's just this idea of trying to do things leaner and better, move the machines a little closer together. It's actually a great thing. Well, I remember this fellow who was teaching us, a nice guy. Bruce was his name, and Bruce pulled into to park in the president's spot, and I looked at the back of Bruce's car, and Bruce had a little fish with feet on it, and it said Darwin. You've seen those before, amen. I like the one that has Jesus, and he's the big fish, and he's swallowing the Darwin fish. But anyway, so Bruce knew that I was a minister, reverend, amen. Actually, I'm a preacher. I'm not a minister or reverend. I'm a preacher, amen. And so Bruce knew what I believed. So I asked Bruce one time, as he's teaching us on this aerospace, this continuous improvement, we went and we saw a huge jet engine. The engine was so big that I literally could stand in the front of it and there was about this much space still. It was huge. And I asked him, I said, Bruce, let me ask you something. From start to finish, from womb to tomb on this engine, how many people have been involved in the creation or the design or the thought process? And he said, hundreds and hundreds of thousands. Hundreds of thousands of men thinking and designing. And you mean to tell me that this was not designed? You mean to tell me that? You mean to tell me that your eye, which is focusing millions of times a second, was not designed? Sure it was. Ladies and gentlemen, heaven is a prepared place. I can't imagine the home that the chief architect of the universe has prepared for us, but I know this, he is currently preparing a place for us. Heaven's a place. It's a particular place. It's a prepared place. It's a precious place, isn't it? You see, it houses precious things. Many times we talk about the jasper walls and the pearly gates and the crystal river and the golden streets. And actually, if you read Revelation chapter 21 and 22, you find that not only are the streets made of gold, but the entire city is made of gold. You see this, honey? This is just pavement right here. This is pavement. That's all it is. Revelation 20, 21, 21 says, 12 gates were of 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold and were transparent glass. And certainly those things are precious. We don't discount those. But I believe there are more precious things there. You know what's there? Our loved ones are there. Some of us have mamas that are there. I have a dad that's there. I have friends that are there that I've stood over their graves and wept. Can I say something else that's there? Our treasures that God kept safe are there. You see, Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moss and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You see, God, the bank of heaven, there's nobody stealing anything there. Amen. When you serve the Lord and you lay up treasures from heaven in heaven, they're safe. Something else is there, not only our loved ones and our treasures, but our Savior is there, isn't He? The one with the nail prints in His hands. The one with the torn side. He'll be there. And heaven isn't so much, we know it is a place, but really heaven is a person. Jesus Christ. He'll be there. It's a particular place, it's a prepared place, it's a precious place, it's a perfect place. Let me tell you some things that are not in heaven. There's no time in heaven, Revelation 10:6. There's no sea in heaven, Revelation 21:1. There are no tears in heaven, Revelation 21:4. No death, 21:4. No sorrow, 21:4. No crying, 21:4. No pain, 21:4. No fear, unbelief, abominations, murderers, adulterers, sorceries, idolatries, lies, Revelation 21:8. No temple. Revelation 21:22. No need of the sun, 21:23. No need of the moon, 21:23. No night. Well, I like that. No night, 21:25. No sin, 21:27. And no curse, 22:3. It's a perfect place. You know what else is not in heaven? Could I add a few things to that list? There's no cemeteries in heaven. Friend of mine this week, 6 years ago, he buried his little baby. His baby lived 5 hours, died. And you go to his little gravestone, Brother Sammons, there's no dash. It's just one day. You know, there's no more of that in heaven. No more having to bury a child. No more miscarriages. Amen. No more cemeteries. Can we say this? There's no more crippled children in heaven. Everybody walks and runs and leaps and praises God. There's no more sadness in heaven. We walk through this veil of sorrow, don't we? Much, much sadness. There's no more hurting. There's no more hurting in heaven. Something else. There's no more needs. Because the one who can meet every need is right there. The Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? Why are these things not in heaven? Because heaven is not only a particular place and a prepared place and a precious place, but it's a perfect place. Something else I like about heaven. Heaven's a peculiar place. Heaven is a peculiar place. I want you to think of the most wonderful thing that you could think of in this world. Maybe something wonderful that happened to you, or maybe you go back to your wedding day or the birth of your children, or something just incredibly wonderful that happened. Can I say this? You can't even imagine what heaven's going to be like. And by the way, don't let Hollywood steal that. I've seen recently a preview for a Hollywood movie that I don't know what it, Afterlife or something like that. Listen, they can't even scratch the surface of what heaven's going to be like. God said this about it. But as it is written, 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. You take that most wonderful event that in your life that's ever happened, can't even come close to what glory is going to be like with our Savior. Psalm 16:11 says, in thy presence are fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a place where I'd like to go. You see, the place called heaven, it's particular and prepared, precious, perfect, peculiar. But then we see something else. We see the people of heaven. The people of heaven. It's found just a few pages back, if you want to go there, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. We see the people of heaven. And it says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals, Revelation 5, 9 thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. We love to sing that little song with our son Eric. We sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. How we say, where's the Bible tell me? How about this one? Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. You say, where do you get that, Pastor? Right out of this verse. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Our Savior loves everybody. He loves everybody. According to God's Word, the people that are in heaven here are not there because of their good works. Psalm 14:3 says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You see, if you try to present your righteousness to God and hold it up, He looks at that, it's a stinky, smelly, filthy rag. Because you're not good enough for heaven. And I'm not good enough for heaven. And there's not one in this room that's good enough for heaven. But Jesus Christ came. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So folks don't get to heaven because they do good works. Folks don't get to heaven because they're religious. Or they have church membership, or they've been baptized. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. For there be many in that day that say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And He will say, I never knew you. Depart from me that work iniquity. We have the wrong idea when it comes to heaven. Many have been taught by their churches that we have to do and do and do and do and do and do to get to heaven. And if we don't do enough, it's okay because God understands that we mess up and He'll purge us for a little while and then eventually we'll get to heaven. Nothing could be further from the truth of this book. The decision for heaven is made while you inhabit the body that God has given you. It's not because you're religious. A young man came to an old preacher. This preacher preached his heart out. And the old man came, and I've told this illustration before. The old man preached, and the young man came during the invitation, and he went down and met with the young man, and tears were coming down his face. He said, "I want to be saved. What do I have to do?" He said, "I'm sorry. You're too late." And the young man looked at him, and the tears flowed even more. He said, "What do you mean I'm too late?" He said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't say that right." He said, "You're too late to do anything, because it's all been done by Jesus Christ on the cross." You see, ladies and gentlemen, we can't do anything to earn heaven. As the song Mrs. Heath said, it's through the blood. All you have to do is simply receive the free gift of salvation. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," the Bible says. By the way, no church has an exclusive claim to heaven. There are no Lutherans or Methodists or Baptists or Catholics or Episcopalian or Unitarians or Buddhists or Muslims or atheists in heaven. Christians are the people that will populate heaven. Folks that have been redeemed through Christ. Those that have been born again, saved, redeemed, had their sins washed in the blood of the Lamb by trusting Christ as their Savior. The place called heaven, it's particular, it's prepared, it's precious, it's perfect, it's peculiar. The people of heaven, not working, but washed. Not religious, but redeemed. Not self-righteous, but saved. Amen. And then lastly, the place called heaven, the people of heaven. How about the path to heaven? We've made reference to it already. You have to make a decision simply to walk through the door. Walk through the door. John 10:1. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." And then verse 7, Jesus said it unto him again, "I am the door. I am the door." There is only one way to heaven, it's through Jesus Christ. You say, "Pastor, that's awfully narrow." I've given this illustration. When my wife and I went to Hawaii, we went for our 10th anniversary, and it was wonderful. We'd love to go back. And it was just prior to us having our children. We'll be looking at our 15th anniversary this year. And we went. And you know, they you know what they said, Brother Lawley, was they said, "You know what, you're going to have to pass through security." And I went through security, and they went this. And I walked through, and they said, "Okay, now walk through." I know what, I could have stood there and said, "No, I'm not going to walk through that door. No. I don't want to." And I could have started throwing a fit. No. And you know what would have happened? My wife would have went to Hawaii without me, Uncle Joe. Amen? That's what would happen. No, but you know, I had to make a conscious choice to say, "I know this is kind of narrow. Walk through the door." Even getting beyond that, they said, "Your gate is B12. And I went to B12. And you know, I had to walk down this narrow tarmac. And I had to walk through this really small door to get into the plane. Now, what would they have said, Mrs. Kirkland? "I'll just hang on to the outside as you go." That'd be foolish, wouldn't it? You know, there's so many foolish people trying to walk and climb around the door and try to climb up the big fence that got us. Listen, just walk through the door. Just walk through the door. It's so easy. Whosoever will may come. Path to heaven. You have to make a decision to walk through the door. Matthew 7:13 says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it." We have to make a choice to walk through the door. We have to make the choice to repent. Repent. Boy, that's not a popular word in church today. Repent. Can I say that was John the Baptist's message? Can I say that was a message of the Lord Jesus Christ? Repent. It means a change of mind resulting in the change of direction. When I got saved, it was so obvious to me that I was heading in the wrong direction, and the gospel was preached, and basically the gospel said, "Listen, trust me." And I said, "Okay." And I turned around and started heading in the right direction. When I trusted Christ. You see, In Bible times, there was a saying that was coined, and we know it today, all roads lead to Rome. But can I say that all roads do not lead to heaven? Perhaps you need to repent of total unbelief as I did. Maybe you need to repent of a totally unscriptural false hope. Listen, whatever your need is today, repent, repent, repent. Repent. You know what else? The path to heaven is a path of walking through the door, making a decision to repent, making a decision to trust Christ by faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Some people will say, well, I don't have enough faith to trust Jesus Christ. I wish I had the faith that you had. You know, the Bible says in Romans 12:3 that God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. There's enough faith in every one of us to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's simple, childlike faith in your heart saying, I'm not trusting in my good life, and I'm not trusting in my baptism, and I'm not trusting in the fact that I pay my debts, and I treat my wife right, and I don't cuss or chew or run with those that do, and I don't drink, I don't do all this. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, I am a sinner, undeserving of heaven. Please forgive me. Everyone can be saved. Everyone can be saved. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That word, any, such an important word. God is not. It's not God's will that people die and go to hell. It's their own will, that they simply refuse the gift. Anyone that wants to go to heaven can go. As we've already quoted, whosoever will may come. Jesus invites you so tenderly to come. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. John 3:16, you know it. For God so loved the world. He didn't just love the world. He so loved the world. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish in hell, in the lake of fire, but have everlasting life. All God wants for you. He wants you to have a great life. Amen. Thank God for that. He's given so many of us a wonderful life. I feel like Jimmy Stewart. It's a wonderful life. Amen. But you know what He really wants? He wants you in heaven with Him for all eternity. That's what He wants. Heaven's a wonderful place. When I look at the end of Revelation, I thought of this title of this message. Finally, home. Can we bow our heads?